If we were to talk about praying warriors, plugged-in saints, saints who connect to God in prayer in powerful ways, and I were just to open up the floor with anybody's suggestions about some of those that we can find in the Bible, I have no doubt that we could come up with a dozen names. Folks, of course, like Jesus, Moses, Abraham, Paul. We would go through all kinds, but there's one fella that really stands out to me. And the reason why it's so important to me is because all those other guys, I hear about them, and sometimes I can look at them and I see their lives and I see how they conducted them, and I just have this overwhelming fear that I could never, ever, ever be like those guys. The things that they accomplished for the Lord, the lives of faith that they led, and the prayers that they uttered, just beyond me. But there's this one fellow that I read about in Scripture that connected with God in powerful and impacting and amazing ways. And when I got done reading about him, I think, I can do that. I can be like that guy. We find that guy in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 10. It's already been read for us in our scripture reading, but let's hear it again. In Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like that tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other." Do you see the plugged-in saint? Do you see the one here who is connecting to God in prayer? Interestingly enough, it's not the Pharisee. It's the publican. The tax collector, not even looking up to heaven, and yet plugging in and allowing the power of God to change his life. I want to talk about several things about this fella. In fact, the way this lesson is going to be broken down, we're going to talk about what the plugged-in saint is not, what the plugged-in saint is, and what the plugged-in saint does. And then we're going to wrap up with some practical helps that I hope will help each and every one of us in our personal prayer lives. And while there's several things that we're going to say, to be honest with you, there's only one thing that I hope you really remember. I mean, of course, I wish you would remember everything I say, but that's not going to happen. But of all the things that we're going to look at tonight, I hope that one thing gets driven home with every part of this lesson, and that is, if this guy can do it, so can you. If this guy can connect to God, so can you. Before we look at that, would you connect to God in prayer with me, please? Almighty Father in heaven, thank you for prayer. Thank you for listening. Thank you for asking us to pray. Thank you for giving us examples of prayer that can strengthen our faith in you, strengthen our faith in the activity of prayer. And Father, we pray that you would help us tonight as we look at the story your son told, that our hearts will be encouraged and strengthened, that we will pray. We long to be better prayers. We long to connect to you in more profound ways. And we're so thankful that you let us. Be with us tonight that we can be plugged in saints, saints that are connecting to you, that are allowing your power to flow in and through our lives. Father, help us to bring you the glory in all that we do. We love you, Father. We thank you for loving us first. Through your son, Jesus, who died on the cross so that we could pray. Amen. As we consider this plugged-in saint, I want to begin by taking a look at what the plugged-in saint is not. These are some very simple things. We're just going to run through these things very quickly. But there are three things that I hope we will recognize that the plugged-in saint is not. The very first thing that we need to understand about the plugged-in saint is that the plugged-in saint is not perfect. The plugged-in saint is not perfect. In fact, The plugged-in saint's prayer is a cry of his imperfection. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The thing that we need to grasp is that we do not have to wait until we have attained some type of level of perfection before we fall on our knees before the perfect God. God is not waiting for a bunch of perfect people to talk to Him. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to bring our cares and our concerns, our praises and our confessions. He wants us to lay out our petitions before Him. We don't have to be perfect. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says about every single one of us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." God understood that and recognized that when He called on us to pray. You do not have to wait for perfection before you start praying. The plugged-in saint is not perfect. The second thing I hope we can recognize about this plugged-in saint is that the plugged-in saint is not a scholar. The plugged-in saint is not a scholar. Now, the Pharisee would have been a scholar. The Pharisee would have been someone who had spent his days and nights studying the ins and outs of the law. He would know how to dot the I's and he would know how to cross the T's. He would know how to maintain the arguments with anyone who disagreed with him about what the law actually said. But the Pharisee was not the one who connected to God. Really, when we think about this, it shouldn't surprise us because we know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, it says that love builds up, but knowledge puffs up. And that's the problem with this Pharisee. This Pharisee, for all his knowledge, is puffed up with an arrogant pride that keeps him from being able to pray to God. The tax collector, though, he didn't have any of that. He was not a scholar. Now, please do not misunderstand. Hosea chapter 4 still tells us that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it does say that we need to add to our faith virtue and to our virtue knowledge. We need to be people who are growing in the knowledge of the Lord and the knowledge of His Word. But the thing I want us to understand is there's not some set of knowledge and things that we have to know before we're allowed to pray. We don't have to have gone to some seminary. We don't have to have taken certain classes in Bible. We don't have to have gone so far in the Bible classes at the church before we can connect to God in prayer. You see, the problem with this idea of thinking that somehow I have to be scholarly to be able to pray produces a couple of things. Number one, it can produce that person who says, I just don't know enough. I can't pray. And then on the other side, it produces the person who says, look at me. Look at all that I know. I have been to the classes on prayer. I have read the books on prayer. I have been to the seminars on prayer. I can pray. Don't you wish you could pray like I can pray? Wouldn't that be so wonderful? And really, it's the same problem with both people. And that is, they think that prayer is centering around themselves and how knowledgeable they are. And that's just not true. Prayer is powerful not because of what we know, but because of God and what He knows and what He can accomplish. The plugged-in saint is not a religious scholar. And the third thing we need to understand about the plugged-in saint is not a super saint. You see, that's the problem that I have sometimes as I look at all of these different people that we read about, is that sometimes I think emblazoned on their tunic is a red S that says, look at me, super saint. I could never be like them. I can't leap tall obstacles in a single bound of faith. And yet when I look at this fellow in Luke chapter 18, I recognize that he's not a super saint. In fact, the Bible really tries to go out of its way to demonstrate to us that even these folks that we look up to and that we admire and think we can never be like, that really they are just like us. In James chapter 5 and verse 17, as it talks about Elijah, the man who prayed and it stopped raining, and then he prayed and it started raining again. In James 5:17, one of the things that James goes out of his way to say is, Elijah, a man with a nature just like ours. And in Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, as Paul and Barnabas are being worshipped by these pagans, in Acts 14, 15, they say, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. The Bible is going out of its way to demonstrate to us that these people that we see connecting to God in prayer, they're like us. They make mistakes like us. They had struggles and concerns like us. They're not super saints. Moses struck the rock and took the glory from God. Noah got drunk. Abraham lied. David committed adultery. Paul persecuted. Peter doubted and abandoned the Lord. These folks are like us. They're not super saints. The plugged-in saint is not perfect. The plugged-in saint is not a scholar. And the plugged-in saint is not a super saint. Well, what is he or she? What is the plugged-in saint? Well, there's a couple things we need to recognize. First of all, the plugged-in saint is humble. In fact, as the story is concluded, Jesus talks about the humility. He says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." When we compare with the Pharisee, the humility of the tax collector is almost palpable. It's like we can sense it. We can feel it. The Pharisee, of course, is filled with all kinds of pride. "Look at me. I'm so amazing. Look at all the things that I have done." He says, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people." But it almost feels like what he really means is, "God, you should thank me that I'm not like other people." But the tax collector can't even look up to heaven. He's beating his breast. We see the humility. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." We must not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And yet, do we sometimes do that? Especially when it comes to prayer. Do we sometimes jaunt our way into God's presence? Cast out our cares and our concerns? And then somehow think that because we have been faithful Christians that God is now obligated to do what we've said? Well, of course we'd never say that. We all would know if we were in Bible class and the question came out, "Are we allowed to do this?" We'd, no, we're not ever allowed to do that. That would be terrible. That would be awful. And yet, how upset do we get when things don't go the way we pray? How angry do we get and sometimes wonder, "Well, does this prayer thing even work?" Just because God doesn't respond to our prayers the way that we wanted Him to. We need to understand that we don't deserve anything from God. We don't even deserve to get to pray. And so when we come into God's presence, we need to come into God's presence humbly. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, one of the greatest passages that it provides comfort and confidence. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." This passage says that we have confidence. We can walk into God's presence with boldness, but we need to understand that it's not the same to walk into God's presence with boldness and to walk into God's presence with brazenness. We can walk into God's presence with confidence, but we must not do so with carelessness. We need to recognize that the reason we're able to do this is because Jesus died. It's the death of Jesus that allows this. It's not anything on our part, and that needs to humble us. The plugged-in saint is humble. We recognize that the plugged-in saint is not perfect, but we need to understand that the plugged-in saint is penitent. The plugged-in saint is penitent. Isaiah 59 says, verses 1 and 2. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah points out that our sins separate us from God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. That's what sin does. And while the plugged-in saint does not try to proclaim perfection, the plugged-in saint does recognize this is what my sins have done between me and God. It's separated me from God. It's caused a chasm between God and me. And I'm not excited about that. I'm not happy about that. I'm not thrilled. I'm distressed and anguished and penitent. Psalm 66 and verse 18. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, the psalmist tells us, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." I need to see a difference between the child of God who is struggling and striving and growing and who sometimes messes up, and instead the brazen child of God who cherishes iniquity. Rebellious and reckless, who says things like, "It's okay if I continue in this sin," because that is, after all, why Jesus died. "Oh, I'll give up all kinds of things, but Lord, don't ask me to give this thing up." Surely the death of Jesus can just cover that one. What the psalmist points out is, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, if there's that sin that I'm just wanting to hang on to, God's not going to listen. We must recognize the devastation of sin, the travesty in our own lives and in our relationship with God. Because of that, be filled with sorrow that produces a repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, Paul writes to us about this godly sorrow. "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." The plugged-in saint is penitent. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 gives this promise. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." And what a great promise it is. But the plugged-in saint is penitent. The plugged-in saint is humble. The plugged-in saint is penitent. And finally, what I hope we recognize is that the plugged-in saint is normal. I know this is repetitious, but I think that sometimes we need to repeat the points that we struggle with most. And this is where I struggle most. He's normal. Now, when I say that he's normal, I don't mean that he conforms to the norms of the world. I have no doubt that the worldly would look at him as very odd and strange. But what I do mean is he does not stand out as some type of special example, as someone who accomplished some special thing that nobody else could ever do. He's a tax collector. That means he has a job. I understand that this is a story that Jesus created, but that even drives this point home even more, because when Jesus creates these stories, what he chooses as his characters for these stories is people who are the archetypes, people who are the norm. And so that means, as Jesus had this fellow in mind, he probably was married and had kids. He went home and had fights with his wife. He had struggles with his children. There were days when his children said, "I hate you." He understood all of those things. He recognized those kinds of problems. He was normal. Probably got mad at his boss now and then. His boss probably got mad at him now and then. He knew what it was like to try to budget week in and week out and put food on the table. He's a normal person. And yet this fella is connecting to God. And here's what I want you to see. If this guy can do it, so can you. This is what the plugged-in saint is. Well, if we know what the plugged-in saint is not, and we know what the plugged-in saint is, what does the plugged-in saint do? If we want to be a plugged-in saint, we need to do what the plugged-in saint does. The very first thing we need to recognize is that the plugged-in saint trusts God. In fact, in the reading of the text, if we back up to verse 9 as Luke is introducing this parable, he says that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. What were their problems? Their problem was that they trusted in themselves, but this tax collector trusts in God. The tax collector, if he didn't know Proverbs 28:13, he still knew the promise that those who confess and forsake their sin will find mercy. And he trusted God when God said that. And so, he didn't hide his sins from God. He brought them to him. He confessed them and he forsook them because he trusted that God said, if you do this, I'll forgive you. I'll give you mercy. And so he brought it to God and he begged for the mercy that God had promised. Why? Because he trusts God. And so the question for us is, do we trust God? Do we trust God that he is powerful enough that he can do anything? Do we trust God that he is faithful enough that he will do what he has promised? And do we trust God that he loves us enough that he will do what is best for us? Because the plugged-in saint trusts God. And that's why the plugged-in saint prays. But that's not all the plugged-in saint does. In fact, the second thing, I know the second thing is a little bit shocking. The plugged-in saint actually prays. I recognize this is probably obvious, but sometimes we need to state the obvious because we usually end up forgetting the obvious. The thing we need to understand is that the plugged-in saint didn't just go to a seminar on prayer. He didn't just listen to sermons on prayer. He didn't read books on prayer. He actually prayed. He didn't go around feeling guilty all day long and just hope that God would forgive him. He actually prayed. The thing is, we often have good intentions. I often have good intentions about prayer and then allow it to slip away as I pursue the other things and as the daily concerns get in the way. But we need to understand that the plugged-in saint actually prays. And that's important. In 1 John chapter 1, in 1 John chapter 1, John points out that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Not just if we go around all day feeling guilty about our sins, but if we confess our sins. That's what this man did. He confessed. He prayed. For all that we might do and learn about prayer, the best thing that we can learn is just pray. Pray. For all your fears and all your questions and all your struggles with it and all your doubts about it, don't believe that you're the first with all of those. Recognize that the plugged-in saint actually prays. And then the third thing that the plugged-in saint does, and this is truly shocking, this is amazing to me, this is the most powerful and profound and humbling thing that we need to understand. In fact, this is so amazingly shocking, I just want to give you a moment to be prepared. Because this is just going to blow you out of your seat. This third thing that the plugged-in saint does, you need to be ready. The plugged-in saint impacts God. I'm not wise enough or mature enough to know how this works. I'm not wise enough or mature enough to know how we finite creatures are somehow able to impact the infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful God. But what I do know is that this man went to his knees unjustified, and because he prayed, he went away justified. He prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God said, yes. That is amazing. I can't even do that with the mayor or the governor or the president. But we can do that with the God of the universe. Be amazed. Because that's what plugged-in saints can do. I'm not saying that God says yes to every request we ever make. And we're going to talk about that in a later lesson. But be amazed that God ever does say yes to some of our requests. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Certainly we could spend an entire lesson on what this means, but I just want us to see for tonight that what this says is, brothers and sisters, if that guy could go into the presence of God and impact Him by connecting to Him in prayer, guess who else can do that? You can do that. And you don't have to wait for our series on prayer to be done. You can do it tonight if you're the child of God. Is anybody else amazed by that? I'm just going to point out, I'm not sure if I heard somebody say that, but that's the kind of place where somebody has got to say amen or something. Is anybody else amazed by that? Thank you. I was beginning to think maybe you weren't. That is absolutely astounding. And you can do that. The plugged-in saint. The plugged-in saint is not perfect, not a scholar, not a super saint. The plugged-in saint is humble, is penitent, is normal, and the plugged-in saint trusts God, prays, and impacts God. Don't put your Bibles away yet. I'm not remotely finished. I see you guys, oh, he's summing up. Now I can get my purse out and put everything away. Nope. Before we wrap up, I want to share with you some practical help. Some practical help. Some things that have helped me in my prayer life. Some things that I just want to share with you. These things that I'm going to share with you, this is not, here's what's mandatory about prayer. These are just things that have helped me in my own prayer life when I'm on my prayer game. And I just want to share them with you. If you think that they're going to help you, you can use them. If not, that's okay, as long as you're praying. I just know that I used to preach this sermon and I would have people come out and say, I really appreciate that, but I'm still wondering about how to do this prayer thing. So I want to wrap up by just giving some practical prayer advice so that you can be a plugged-in saint, because I want you to know that if He could do this, so can you. So here are just some quick things that I want to share with you that will hopefully help you in your individual prayer life. The very first thing I want to encourage you to do is schedule your praying. Schedule your praying. Let me ask anybody if this sounds familiar. You go to bed at night and you say, you know what, I've got to get better at prayer. I mean, I heard that sermon. I've got to be praying more. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up 30 minutes early tomorrow. I'm going to set my alarm back 30 minutes. In fact, I've got this programmable coffee pot. I'm going to go set it, and maybe just the smell of caffeine will get me up in the morning. But Junior wakes up in the middle of the night screaming, or you have bad dreams, or who knows, you're just tired and the alarm goes off and you think, I'll do it at lunchtime. And you get right before lunchtime and the boss comes in and says, we've got a project you've got to get to work on. We don't have time to take lunch. And so you think, well, I'll do it when I get home. You walk through the door and your spouse says, hey, did you remember that Junior has T-ball tonight? Oh, I'll do it when we get home tonight. After T-ball, all the team parents want to get together for ice cream, and so you go out with them, and then you have to go to the store, and there's all these things you have to do, and finally you get home, and it's late, and you're like, oh, I am so tired. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to set my alarm back 30 minutes early in the morning. I'm going to get the coffee pot going. Maybe that'll wake me up. Anybody else had days like that? Yeah. I think we all intend to pray. But life happens. If we want to overcome that, we actually just need to schedule our praying. You know, we live by so many schedules. There are tons of things that we schedule, and we do it because we have scheduled it. So get out your iPad, get out your day planner, whatever it is you're using to schedule things and say, here's when I'm going to pray. This is the time that I'm going to pray. And if somebody calls you and says, hey, would you like to go golfing? Hey, would you like to go shopping? Hey, would you like to get some coffee right now? You just need to tell them on the phone, I would love to do that with you, but I have an appointment with someone who is way more important than you. And schedule your praying. And then keep your schedule. The second thing that I would encourage you is actually have a place of prayer. Have a place of prayer. Now look, you can pray anywhere. I know that. But I want to encourage you that when it comes to your specified, specific prayer times, that you have a place. We remember that Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, would go to that window and face Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 10, Peter went up on the roof. Here's why having a place of prayer is so powerful. I haven't figured out yet how I'm going to do this here, but I do know that when I was in Indiana, I had a particular chair in my office that was my prayer chair. I never sat in that chair. I'd have studies around the table, but I would never sit in that. I never talked with anybody while I was sitting in that chair. The only time I got in that chair is if I was going to pray. And here's why that was so powerful. Because every time I saw that chair, guess what it made me think about? It made me think about praying. In fact, there were some days where I allowed my schedule to get away from me, and it's just seeing that chair that reminded me, I need to pray. Now, I understand that you can pray anywhere, and you should pray anywhere and everywhere, but I want to encourage you, when it comes to these specific times of prayer, have a place. But let me give you one piece of advice on that. Don't make that place your bed or your lazy boy. I don't know how many people have said to me, Edwin, I want to pray. I want to pray longer, and I want to pray more, but every time I start praying, I fall asleep. And I ask them, well, where are you praying? Well, I'm praying in bed. You know what? I have a place in my house where I go to sleep. I have a place in my house where just about the only thing I ever do there is go to sleep. Every time I see it, guess what I think about? I think about sleeping. And when I get in it, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to sleep. And so it's not surprising that if I try to pray in that place, what I end up doing is falling asleep. I know we can get in an argument about whether or not that's precious or whether or not that's rebellious. I'm not sure that it's quite that stark. But I recognize if you've spent all day, if you woke up and you spent time praying to God, and all day long you've been carrying on a conversation with God, and now you've laid down in your bed and you're conversing with Him and you drift off to sleep, that is probably precious and wonderful. But on the other hand, if you haven't been praying that much and you don't communicate with God very much, and the one time out of the week that you decided to, you fell asleep in the middle of it, I doubt God's very happy with that. I mean, let's think about it, especially husbands and wives. But even in any kind of relationship, would you be really happy if you were in the middle of a conversation with someone and they just fell asleep smack in the middle of it? There you are sitting across the table from them and you're just talking away and... Trust me, from where I'm standing up here, it's not a pleasant experience. But you know, I can imagine in a relationship like a husband or wife who have communicated all day long, they've been talking with one another, and now they're having their pillow talk, and one of them just drifts off to sleep. That's not all that upsetting. But I can guarantee you, if it's been a week since I've talked with my wife, and while she's talking with me, I fall asleep, she's not going to be happy with me. So let's think about that. Have a place of prayer and make it a place where you'll actually be able to pray. The third thing that I would suggest is pray out loud. Pray out loud. Do you remember when Eli saw Hannah in the temple and her lips were moving and nothing was coming out? Eli wasn't shocked by the fact that her lips were moving. He was shocked by the fact that he wasn't hearing anything. The fact is, it's a relatively recent phenomenon in the last several hundred years where reading and praying in our minds was the way we did those things. Really, throughout history, those things were done out loud. And I would encourage you to try that. Certainly, you can pray in your mind. And I certainly understand that there are certain scenarios where you probably don't want to pray out loud. You're in the middle of your business meeting with your employer, and he's being a real jerk, and you're saying, "Dear Lord, please help me put up with this fella." I get it. You don't want to say that out loud. But on some of your prayer times, I just encourage you, say it out loud. And here's why that's helpful. Maybe I'm the only person here this happens to, but does your mind ever wander while you're praying? You're praying these things, and the next thing you know, it's been 2 or 3 minutes since you've actually been praying. Your mind is now thinking about lunch or thinking about the argument you had with your child yesterday or the confrontation you're about to have with your boss when you get to work or just thinking about the movie that you're wanting to go see or whatever. Our minds can wander. And we need to understand that thinking is not the same as praying. And even thinking about spiritual things is not the same as praying. And sometimes when I'm just praying in my mind, I can realize, wow, I know I'm supposed to be praying right now, but I haven't been praying for the last 3 minutes. When I'm praying out loud, I always know when that happens. You know why? Because I quit talking. And the other thing that it does is allows me to spend time formulating what I'm going to say, and then I can pray it out loud. So I encourage you, try that sometime. I know it's awkward if you've never done it before, but you might try that in your private prayer time sometime this week. Just pray out loud and see if that doesn't help. The fourth thing that I would suggest for you is to journal. Journal your praying. I used to just say make lists and keep records, and that certainly is good, and that can be a part of your journaling. Here are the lists of things that I want to pray for, and here are the records of what I've prayed for and how God has responded to those prayers. But taking that a step further has been really beneficial to me, and I don't do this every day, and I don't do it with every prayer, but when I do this, it is very helpful when I journal it and write out the prayer that I'm praying. And here's the reason why it is so helpful, because every once in a while, I'll pull that out and I'll go back and I'll read it, and I'll remember what was going on at those times. And then I recognize how things are better today. And you want to talk about a powerful motivation to keep on praying. So I encourage you sometime, write out your prayer, journal it. Keep those lists and records and watch what God is actually doing in your life. It's powerful. And finally, I would encourage you, plan your praying. Now, this is not the same as scheduling your praying. When I was talking about scheduling your praying, what I meant by that was making sure that you set a time to pray and then keeping your schedule. When I'm talking about planning your praying, I'm talking about something else. The fact is, there are a lot of things to pray for. We know a lot of people that are in physical need with sickness and illness. We know of people with financial struggles. We know of a lot of people with spiritual struggles. We all have a lot of friends who are lost that we want to hear the gospel of Christ. We all know all of these brothers or sisters that are here, and we long to pray for them. And then there's the other churches that we know about, and the elders and shepherds and various churches that we know about, and the deacons, and the Bible class teachers, and the preachers in foreign lands, and even just around our community, and all of these things. And after a while, I want to add in that the stuff about my own family, and then about my own struggles and my own needs, and time to praise God, and time to give thanks to God. And after a while, when I have all of that in my mind, the thought of stopping right now and taking the time to do all of that is just flat overwhelming. And so one of the things that has helped me is to recognize I don't have to pray for everything all at once. I can make Sunday my day to pray with the brothers and sisters. I can make Monday my day of praise and thanksgiving. I can make Tuesday my day of praying for preachers and elders and deacons. And I can make Wednesday my day of praying for churches that I know about. And I can take Thursday and make it my day of praying for my family. And I can take Friday and make it my day of praying for my personal needs and for the needs, the special needs that I know about. I can plan that out. And I know that someone would say, yes, but that means that I'm not praying for everything when I pray. And okay, if you don't want to try this, that's all right. But I have to tell you, when I was doing it the old way, guess what I was never doing? I wasn't ever praying. Wasn't all getting prayed for then either. Now, at least I'm praying. Now, I don't always keep my plan perfectly. There are obviously things that come up that we change it around. But why not plan your praying and see if that doesn't help you have the time that you're looking for to make sure that you're communing with God and connecting with Him. Plan your praying. These are just a few things that I hope will help you. Schedule your praying, have a place of prayer, pray out loud, journal, and plan your prayers. Here's the one thing I want you to know. If this guy could do it, guess who else can? You can. Would you pull out your songbooks, please? If you're going to be using them. Was it nothing but the blood? 902, nothing but the blood. 902, if you're going to be using your songbook tonight. For those of you who have been here for all of the lessons in this series, and I think this is number 3 so far, you probably remember that what I said in an invitation a couple of weeks ago was, you can read the Bible backwards and forwards, you can read it upside down, you can read it in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek and even Pig Latin and Swahili, and you will never once find anyone who became a child of God by praying. And yet someone tonight might say, wait a minute, I remember you said that 2 weeks ago, but here we've talked about a fella who came into God's presence unjustified, and now he walked out justified because he said a prayer. What's going on, Edwin? Did you lie to me? No. Here's the thing I hope we recognize. Jesus was using as his example people who were involved in the Jewish covenant. This tax collector was already in covenant relationship with God. And so he was able to pray to God, humbly, trusting Him. And he found the mercy and the justification he was looking for. If you are already in covenant relationship with God and you've got struggles and weakness and temptation and sin that's been causing problems between you and God, then you can bring that to God in prayer just like this fella did. But if you're not in covenant relationship with God, I want you to understand that this is another illustration that prayer is for people who are in God's covenant. And I want to encourage you tonight to be in God's covenant. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to be in that covenant relationship? Then surrender to Jesus Christ in humble baptism for the remission of your sins. If we can help you with that or any other spiritual needs you have this evening, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing.